I'm sure that all of us in the meeting house tonight have thought long and hard about the cross, about the crucifixion of Christ. And to me, it's holy ground. And I'm always humbled when, in a mission, I come to the cross. There's so much to say, so much we don't understand about it. And yet, from the Word of God, we discover what the cross should mean to us. So I want tonight to start on the Thursday evening. Jesus Christ was with his disciples, and they shared in the Passover meal. And after that meal, they sang a hymn together. And after singing the hymn, they left the upper room, went down across the Kidron Valley, and came to the Garden of Gethsemane. When they arrived there, Jesus asked eight of his disciples to remain behind. Judas was already away. And he encouraged the three closest disciples, to come with him, Peter and James and John. And he told them to watch and pray. And Scripture tells us that he went a little further and he knelt down. And those must have been awful moments for Christ. He was thinking of the next day. He knew exactly what would happen. And he prayed to his Father. Remember what he said? "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And I can imagine silence. The Father saying, "I can't let it pass." Then Christ says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he rises from the ground and he rejoins the disciples. And even as they come together, they look down towards the bottom of the hill and they see a crowd coming towards them. There are lights and there are sticks. And that crowd make their way into the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of them runs forward. It was Judas. And Judas plants the kiss of betrayal on the cheek of Christ. Peter, as impetuous as ever, takes out a sword and he strikes at one of the high priest's servants and he cuts off his ear. And Jesus tells him to put up his sword. And there in the garden, Christ performs the last of his miracles. He puts the ear back onto the man. It remains there. And that wonderful miracle has taken place. But Jesus is taken from his disciples. He's taken from the garden and he's brought to a court. And the leaders of jury have already ensured that false witnesses will testify against Christ. And they do. And the outcome of the court proceedings is that Christ is found guilty and he's condemned to die. But the Jews know they can't carry out such a punishment. He's got to be handed over to the Roman authorities. And so it is, Jesus is handed to Pilate. Pilate listens to the evidence against him and he concludes this: "I can find no fault in the man." And he knows that Jesus has been delivered out of envy. And his wife sends a message to him. She says she's had a dream. And God has spoken to her in this dream. And she tells her husband, "You should have nothing to do with this just man." Pilate's in a quandary. What's he to do? Then he hears that Jesus is from Galilee and he decides that he'll send Christ to Herod. Perhaps Herod will be able to get him out of the hole that he's in. Christ goes to Herod. Herod asks him questions, and the Savior gives him no reply. He's silent. And so it is, Jesus come back to Pilate. Pilate has one more ploy. He knows that he has the right to release a prisoner at this particular time. And he's quite sure that the crowd will want Jesus released. And so he brings the Savior and Barabbas out before them, and he says to them, "Who will I release unto you?" And they cry out, "Barabbas, Barabbas." "What will I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate hands Jesus over to the Roman soldiers. They have to make him ready for crucifixion. You remember what we read they did to him? We're told that firstly he was flogged. And many a man died as they were being flogged before crucifixion. But not only did they flog him, but they brought him in and they put on him a robe of purple. And then they took a crown of thorns, and they pressed it down upon his head. Then they took a staff and they put that staff in his hand. And then they began to bow down and to worship him and to praise him as a king in mockery, because they actually spat upon him. And we're told that one of them took the staff from his hand. This is amazing. And he battered him about the head. And Christ was weakened. He must have been after that awful handling. And then came the time to leave. The procession set out at 8 o'clock in the morning. There was a Roman centurion in front, and he was riding a horse, probably. He was followed by the herald, and the herald announced to people why the people were going to be crucified. The three who were to be crucified were walking behind the herald and surrounded by the soldiers. Jesus Christ is so weakened that he stumbles. And you remember what one of the soldiers does? Reaching in, he takes out his sword and he lays the flat of his sword upon the shoulder of a man standing by the road. That man's name was Simon. And when a soldier did that, you know the person on whom he placed his sword, that person knew he had to come and do what the soldier requested. And Simon takes the heavy cross of Jesus and walks alongside him to the place of crucifixion. They come to Calvary, the place of the skull. And there Simon lays that cross down on the ground. The soldiers take Jesus and they tie him to it. And after they tie him to it, they take nails. You know what a 6-inch nail is. They didn't use 6-inch nails. They used nails that were about 9 inches long, half an inch across. And with a wooden mallet, they drove those nails into the hands and into the feet of Jesus Christ. And then the soldiers lifted up the cross. There was a hole in the ground for it to fit into, but they didn't lower it gently into the ground. We know from crucifixions that they let it drop. And as it dropped, every bone was jarred. Every muscle was pulled. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, was hanging upon a cross. The sun was beating down upon him, and the people around were mocking him. "You saved others, save yourself." But Jesus was not only suffering physical pain, but he was suffering mental agony. Because Jesus Christ realized this. He realized that for one awful moment, he and the Father would be separated. They had never been separated from all eternity. But he was going to be separated from the Father. Why? Because he had to bear the punishment for our sin. That's why at that moment he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's absolutely alone. And alone he bears the punishment for our sins. Then he says, it is finished. The work that the Father had given him to do was complete. And he yielded up the ghost. And something happens in Jerusalem. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. And I want you to notice this. Two of the gospel writers say this. It was rent from top to bottom. It wasn't men who rented the temple veil. It was God, symbolizing that there was now a way into his presence. Not only was the veil torn, but we're told that darkness came down upon the land for 3 hours. And something else happened. The graves, this is unusual, but the graves yielded up their dead. And people who were dead were made alive, and they were seen by others. Amazing things. What I want us to do tonight is this. I want us to think about the cross. I want you to imagine that you're there and you're surveying the scene. You're thinking about it deeply. And what are some of the things that you see and I see as we look up at Jesus Christ, God's Son, dying on that cross? The first thing that I see is this. I see dedication. Christ was there because of his dedication. You remember when he was 12 years old, his parents lost him, and he was found in the temple? You remember what he said? I have come to do my Father's will. And he was thinking of his Father in heaven. And when he began his ministry, he said this, I must do the will of him that sent me. And Christ was dedicated to doing the will of the Father, and he knew that the Father's will for him was to die. And he was dedicated from the very beginning to die. Holman Hunt, in one of his paintings, has painted Jesus Christ in the carpenter's shop. It's evening time. The sun is sinking low in the sky. Christ obviously has had a hard day. He's tired. And he stretches out his arms. And as he stretches out his arms, the sun catches that and throws a picture or an image on the back wall. And what is it? It's the image of a cross. Because Jesus Christ knew that the cross was before him. Now there were people and they tried to keep him from going through with the cross. Satan tried it, didn't they? When Jesus Christ was tempted, you remember what Satan said? He said, listen, if you bow down and worship me, you don't have to go through with the cross. The whole world will be yours. And some of his friends tried to dissuade him, didn't they? They suggested that he set himself up as a political leader and lead them against the Romans. But Christ was dedicated to the Father's will, and that meant death. Now, I believe this. I believe as we think of dedication, we think of two words. We think of duty and love. And there are some people dedicated because of their duty. And there are other people who are dedicated because of their love. Just a few months ago, I read in a magazine about a lady. And she had a little boy. And this little boy was very badly handicapped. She looked after him, and for 25 years, she cared for him, doing everything that needed to be done. Very seldom did she have a night's sleep, but she cared for that boy and brought him into manhood. He still could do very little. One of the professionals called with her. And as she spoke to the lady, she said this: "We're very thankful for people like you who do their duty towards their children." The lady looked at that professional and she said this: "I didn't do it out of duty. I did it because of love." Christ went to that cross because of his love. He was dedicated because of his love for you and for me. Secondly, as we look at the cross, we see substitution. Jesus went to that cross as a substitute, a perfect sacrifice. He was without sin, and he died as a lamb without blemish. And what was he doing? He was substituting for me. If Christ hadn't died, I would die spiritually. But he died as a substitute. He died bearing my sin in his body. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Friends, have you ever realized that? That Jesus Christ, God's Son, took your sin upon himself as he died upon that cross. I remember some years ago reading a very touching story. Two boys lived in London. They were playing down by the River Thames. Lovely sunny day, and they decided that they would go into the river, have a swim. They were in the river swimming for about 3/4 of an hour. One of them was a stronger swimmer than the other. The boy who wasn't as strong a swimmer, he got into difficulties after 3/4 of an hour. And you know, the strong swimmer, when he saw his friend in difficulties, he swam to him. And he got his hand and his arm around him. And gradually he brought him back to the bank. And when he got him to the bank, he got underneath him and he hoisted him up onto the bank. But you know, he was so tired in doing this that the current carried him away. The boy in the bank, he recovered very quickly and realized that his friend had been carried down the river. He raised the alarm. They went in search of this boy. They found him later, but he was dead. The funeral took place. They tell me this, that it was one of the biggest funerals ever seen in that part of London. It took 3 lorries to carry the wreaths, because people had heard about his courage and they wanted to show their affection for what he had done. There was one wreath on the coffin. It wasn't his father's or mother's, but it was from the boy he saved. What it said simply was this little card on the wreath. It said, "He died for me." The Son of God died for me. And the Son of God died for you. Have you realized that? Have you? That he gave his life a ransom for you. If you'd been the only sinner in the world, he would have died for you. We see substitution. But we see something else. And what is it? We see division of the cross. We do. The people were divided. The leaders of the Jews, they were delighted that Christ was on the cross. He was dying. The disciples, they wept, because the one whom they had been with for 3 years was being taken from them. Division amongst the people. There was division amongst the soldiers. We read there that some of those soldiers sat at the foot of the cross. What were they doing? They were casting lots to see which of them would get his robe. But there was one of the soldiers, wasn't there? That was the centurion. Remember what he said? "Truly, this was a righteous man," as he looked at Christ. The other 2 gospel writers say this, that he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They were divided. And what about the men who were crucified on either side of him? They were divided. One of them shouted at him, "Save yourself and us." And the other rebuked him and said, "Listen, you and I are dying because we're criminals. This man has done nothing wrong." You remember what he did? He turned to Jesus even as he died. And he said, "Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Divided. Let me say this as humbly as I can tonight. Hope I don't hurt anyone. But I'm going to say it, and that is that in this meeting house we're divided. We are. There are those who have accepted Christ, and there are those who have gone on rejecting him. He's been speaking, and there's a division amongst us. There are those who have believed, and there are those who haven't believed as yet. And which side are you? God knows. And you know. You know whether you've ever just bowed before the cross and you've looked up at that precious Savior and you've said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Will you come into my life now and make me what only you can make me? A new person?" You know, the wonder of it is that when you do that, he'd come in. I had a man in Mourne who was sheep on the Long Mountain. That's a mountain outside Kilkeel. Wasn't a Christian. One Sunday night I preached on the cross. And during the following week, he went up onto that mountain to see a sheep. He said something happened. What he told me was this: I sat down on a stone. And as I sat down on the stone and looked up, I saw a cross. And I saw my Savior. He said, I got down on the heather beside the stone. And I asked Christ into my life. No heather here. But will you bow your head in the quietness if you haven't already done it? And will you say, Lord, you died for me? Will you come into my life? Will you make me your child? Will you tonight? Lovely quietness here, isn't it? Lovely last night to a couple who came to the Lord. We're delighted. Will you come tonight? Will you? Let's bow our heads. As we bow our heads together, perhaps you've been convicted tonight and you know what you must do. Will you humble yourself and do it? In the quietness of the meeting house, will you pray? Lord, I come to you as a sinner. I thank you that on the cross, you bore the punishment of my sin. And in these moments, I ask you to come into my life, to take me and make me a new creation. Thank you for coming and help me to confess you before others. Father, we've been on holy ground tonight as we thought about the cross, as we thought about what Jesus Christ did for us, each one. And we pray that we may see that the Christ who died is alive. And he's in this house just now, speaking and challenging. Grant that tonight the Christ who had the victory over death on the cross will see to it that some have victory over sin in their lives, even as he would deliver them. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake.